So, this morning we are going to talk about the first of six, what I'm calling six marks of a disciple of Jesus. And these are things that you'll find in men who are fully devoted followers of Christ. You remember last week we talked about the definition of a disciple of Jesus. And so this is really the first of six marks of what we what we'll find. And so I wanted to begin this morning with a little story. Something happened to me a couple weeks ago. It's kind of funny. So as many of you know, my wife Sherry is now working full time. This is something the last year that has just come about. And so we're sharing more of the domestic responsibilities, right? So one of the things that's now on my table, on my plate, is doing some of the shopping. And so I was at Sam's Club. We're big Sam's Club people. And if you've seen my kids, you know why we're big Sam's Club people. You know, we've got big kids. And so, growing kids. And so I was at Sam's Club the other day, and it was just happened to be a really long line at Sam's Club. So I'm in this line. And the guy behind me was on the phone. So he's talking on the phone. And it didn't take me long to realize that this guy was Chinese. So he was actually speaking Chinese to somebody. For those of you who don't know, I direct the ministry. Our ministry heritage has been in China. We've actually lived in China. My bachelor's degree is actually in East Asian Studies. And as a part of that, I've had about 3 years, what I would call full-time language studies. So when I go to China, all the meetings that I do those in Chinese. Although I'm finding the more that I'm away from China, I'm beginning to lose it just a little, right? But so I can understand what this guy is saying behind me. And, you know, most of what he was saying was, you know, yeah, I'm at Sam's Club, there's really a long line, da da da. Clearly he was talking to his business partner, he was getting some stuff for their business. Look, there's candy and gum and all that stuff you can get at Sam's. And interestingly, at the end of his conversation, before he hung up, he said, in Chinese, and the guy, he said, yeah, this guy in front of me is a mountain of a man. And of course, not thinking that I could understand what he was saying, right? And so he hangs up the phone. And very slowly, I turn around, and I say to him, "Hey, 朋友, 你好, 所以你是中国人, 还是台湾人呢? Which is just, hello, friend. So are you from China, or are you from Taiwan? And his reaction was very similar to the reaction that I get from a lot of Chinese, which is, you know, that was pretty good Chinese, but that should not be coming from you. Right? And there's nothing about this, right, that says I should be able to speak Chinese. And so, as a part of that, of course, you know, when I was learning Chinese, I spent a lot of time in China with taxi drivers, and these taxi drivers became my language teachers. And so, a lot of Chinese have said to me that I have a very sort of local dialect of Chinese, and it's, I think because I spent all this time with these, you know, with these taxi drivers. And so, you know, so it was interesting because as I was thinking about this topic, I think that story is relevant because if I hadn't talked Chinese to that guy, you know, he would have never known that I've had this experience in China. Actually, as it turns out, he was from China, from a province where I've spent a lot of time. So in this long line, then we had this really cool conversation about his hometown, and I'd actually traveled there. In fact, we had done a Bible distribution event not far from there. And so it was really a cool deal. But if I'd never, I mean, I could have just kept to myself. I could have just, you know, you would have never known. And I could have kept my full identity as this, you know, Anglo-American with a deep and enduring heart for China hidden, right? You would have never known. And maybe even for some of you guys, if I'm not telling this story, you don't know. You know, some of this about me. And so this morning, our topic is what I'm calling being identified with Christ. And the first mark of a disciple, Sirsin Sunni, is that he is someone who is identified with the person of Jesus Christ, someone who will openly admit that he belongs to Christ. Right, you see this in the Bible, Mark 8:29. On this occasion, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." A disciple takes the opportunity to identify himself with Jesus Christ. And so there are 3 points that I'd like to talk about today. The first, of course, is that in order to be identified with Christ, initially you need to know Jesus intimately. So we're going to talk briefly about that. The second one is, actually the second and third are similar. The second is, you know, who are we in Christ, right? Our identity in Christ, we have to talk about that first before we talk about being identified with Christ. And so, you know, as we look at the first one, I go immediately to kind of my go-to place in a lot of topics, but it turns out to be the Apostle Paul, right? So just read this from Philippians 3. So this is the Apostle Paul saying, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him." And as I read that, of course, part of what I like so much is that completely is a man who wants to intimately know Jesus, right? And the other thing I really like about the Apostle Paul generally, and this verse in particular, is that clearly anything that could have gotten in his way to knowing Christ, I mean, we read it right here, right? He considered as rubbish. He considered it as no value. And isn't it true in our lives that so many things can easily get in our way of really pursuing and knowing Jesus intimately? And it just seems like over and over we see it, just whether it's entertainment or, you know, everyone's addicted to their phones and they're doing the apps and, you know, there's just so many other things that get in the way. And yet, clearly for the Apostle Paul, he considered everything else as rubbish to know him. And so, knowing Christ intimately is really done in several ways. Much of it is what I would just call time with him, right? Time in prayer, time in the Bible, time with other Christians. And getting that time with Jesus allows us to know him better. You know, as we'll talk about next week, the second mark is a disciple has a supreme love for Jesus. And that love is developed over time, right? It's just like anything that we know intimately, any other person that we know intimately, we spend time with those people. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, those that I know intimately, in particular, of course, my wife, would I know her voice if we were in a dark room together, right, in a pitch black room? And I sure hope so. I would think so, right? And part of the reason for that is that I've just spent, I mean, we're coming up on our 20th wedding anniversary this January, and we've just spent so much time together, right? And this is that same thing with Jesus, is that in order to know him well, we just have to be spending a lot of time. And so, I hate to always mention my website, but you can tell that I'm a real resource guy, right? I love to give stuff away, stuff that helps people to you know, to walk with Jesus closer. And so again, I've got a blog on the website, and I've done a couple of posts about, I think it's under a spiritual disciplines heading. So time in prayer, time in the Word. There are some tools that you can use to, you know, to go deeper. So that's the first part of being identified with Christ. Is first, we've got to know who we're identified with, right? We have to have sort of that intimacy with Jesus. And so the second part that I mentioned is our identity in Christ. And as I mentioned again, there's our identity, who we are in Christ, and then finally being identified with Christ, right? We need to know who we are in Christ, and that's a question we ask ourselves every day, right? I mean, this question of who am I? And as I was doing a study about this, I think one of the things that came to my mind was a lot of people, I don't think, understand as it relates to our identity in Christ. There's a huge spiritual battle going on as it relates to our identity, right? And the enemy wants to desperately distort who we, what we think of ourselves, right? And he's trying to erase who we actually are in Christ. And we all know, through the Word, that Satan cannot create anything, right? He can only God can do that. And so instead, what the enemy tries to do, especially as it relates to our identity, is to perverse and distort and destroy, especially with what God has created, right? And so anytime you want to get after me, you want to get to me, you go after my wife and kids, right? And so Satan knows that same thing. And he goes after God's kids, right? God's children. And that's how he knows he can get to us, is trying to attack our identity. And if he can distort who we really are, our true identity, then he's winning. Now, how does he do it? Well, he does it in a couple of ways. Of course, he does it through the opinions of others. Sometimes he uses hurt and pain, the media and culture. You know, there's a very different model of who we are to be as men in the media than what the Bible says who we should be, right? And so he wants to distort this enemy, and he puts thoughts in our minds. And, you know, the thoughts are an interesting thing. Sometimes when God gives us thoughts, we call that inspiration, right? When Satan gives us thoughts, we call that temptation. When we put our own thoughts in our heads, sometimes we think, boy, we're a knucklehead, right? So Satan puts these thoughts in our heads, right? You have to earn God's acceptance to be loved or to be liked by him, right? You don't matter. You're not important. You're not going to amount to anything. You know that sin you committed? You're never going to be forgiven for that one. You should be ashamed of yourself, right? You can never do anything right. And then the number one thing that he does to get us to win in this area is to have us repeat the things that he puts in our minds. So guys, that's kind of the bad part of the story. The good part is that I do have great news for you this morning, that Jesus thinks of you quite differently. So I've got just a short video to illustrate that.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
A list here that I'm going to show you guys, and for me, actually, this is a list that I go through often, actually, to remind myself who I actually am in Jesus Christ, and make a great poster. I should probably just have this as a poster first thing I see when I wake up in the morning, right? We don't have to go through all of these, but boy, I think, especially in this battle that we are fighting for our identity, to remind ourselves, for those of us who have accepted Christ, that we are a new creation, that we're no longer condemned. And isn't that one of the biggest battles? What the enemy wants us to think is, you're just never going to get it right. And instead, we are overcomers. We're friends of Jesus. We are children of the light. We're God's masterpiece, which means, the way that you are created today is the way that God would want you. That's exactly the way that He wants you to be, right? That we're God's chosen one. And every day, I think we get to choose who we're going to be, which side of this we're going to believe. Is it going to be the truth about who we actually are in Christ? Or is it going to be the lies that Satan wants us to believe? If we are who the Bible says we are, right, that should affect how we identify ourselves to the world. And so the third point that I had for you guys is this topic, this first mark of a disciple of Jesus, which is being identified with Christ. And I don't know if there's anyone else here that has a story like this, but when I was coming along and growing up, I actually grew up in a non-Christian home, and I will give you my whole testimony only to say that one of the deep hearts I have for men's ministry is that I had a very absent father when I was growing up. At one point in my early high school years, I actually had a project I had to do. It was kind of like, how they have these projects where it's career, and you kind of learn about these different careers and whatnot. And so I was able to sit down with my dad, and we figured out that at the time I was in junior high and high school, he was working well over 100 hours a week, which, you think about it, that's actually hard to do. That's a lot of hours. So he was just gone. I didn't really have a father figure, really. And so I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school through the Young Life Ministry, actually just down the road here at Littleton High School. In those early years of my walk with Christ, though, I really struggled. I didn't really do very well. And I think there was just a lot of junk that I was still carrying from my childhood. Yeah, I accepted Christ, but He hadn't done that full healing work in my heart, right? And so I went to school initially up in Fort Collins at Colorado State, volunteered with the Young Life Ministry for a couple of years, and then I met a guy who's on staff with a ministry called the Navigators, and some of you have heard of the Navigators. They're very, rather than being the big group guys like Campus Crusade, like on campus ministry, they're more of the one-on-one sort of small group guys. And so for some reason, one of the Navigator staff guys, a guy by the name of Brad Miller, decided to invest time in my life. And, you know, I look back on that now, and, you know, there's almost nothing that I would do, that I wouldn't do for my friend Brad Miller. I mean, he's a guy who literally God used to pull me out of the mire, literally. I mean, when I met Brad, I was going down a very bad path, you know, mentally, emotionally. I was not okay. I was nowhere near okay. And I'm so thankful for this guy, Brad. In fact, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but I've written a book called The Chinese Puzzle. And this is the second edition. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 missionary sending agencies now that use the book as a part of their new staff training. It's been used by a lot of folks. And in the acknowledgments of the book, of course, I acknowledge a number of people. Of course, I start off by acknowledging God, of course, and then my wife, and then I acknowledge my kids. And then right number four is my friend Brad Miller. And I just wanted to read this to you guys because it really describes what I think of Brad. So it says, to Brad Miller, my first real mentor and spiritual father, during the formative years of my walk with Christ, why in the world you chose an undisciplined new Christian with zero prospects for a good job to disciple is beyond me. But I wouldn't be writing this book or have seen hundreds of thousands of Chinese come to know Christ without the impact you've had on my life. And, you know, it really is true. I mean, he set me in a very different direction, one towards Jesus rather than one going away from Jesus. And I think about the difference between the Mike Falkenstein before I met Brad and his investment in my life, and now the Mike Falkenstein I am today. And, well, in some ways I don't even like to think about it because, I could have, I don't know. I don't know what would have happened. It probably wouldn't have been very good, though. And so I think in the same way, I think, for all that Brad did in my life, I actually go back to that previous slide, right? We look at what Jesus has done for us, who we actually are in Christ. And it sure seems to me like we would want to identify with Jesus, right? Again, we go back to the Apostle Paul, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And, you know, the King James version of that verse, it actually is translated a new creature, which is, I think, a little closer to the Greek there, right? And it's sort of like the same way that a dog and a cat are two different creatures, right? Or you pick any two animals, they're very different. And I think about the Mike Falkenstein before Jesus and the Mike Falkenstein now, and those truly are two different creatures completely, right? Or we go to, again, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, guys, I guess the challenge this morning is to recall what Jesus has done in your own life, to recall the Brad Millers of your life who invested in you, that Jesus used, and how much more should we identify with Christ for what he did for us, right? Of course, we have the scripture memory verse, which is the final verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, you know, we have no reason to be ashamed. In fact, we should celebrate the gospel. I mean, it is the gospel that made us a new creation. So guys, in the same way that I could have camouflaged myself, remember my story at the beginning, I could have camouflaged myself to the Chinese guy at Sam's Club. You know, we can camouflage ourselves to the world, or we can identify ourselves with our Savior so that there be no doubt in anyone's mind that we have devoted our lives to following Christ. So,